Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you that everyone got here safely despite the weather. And just pray that our hearts are open to hear from your word today. Yes. And the things that you might like to do in our church today and as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If we don't have a whole lot of people here today. Yeah, I know, I just gave it away. But if I say the word Pentecost, what might come to your mind?
Holy Roller.
Well, and you know, for some of us, that's exactly what might come to mind. If we've been in church, it's not a word that you hear very often unless you're in Christian circles.
Larry?
Yes?
I was at the car wash yesterday, and this lady came in and sat down. I'm thinking, she's got that pair. She's one of them.
Oh. Well.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. Oh.
I'm going to see when your little girl can grow up next to you.
Wonderful.
Well, I would not, some things I don't notice.
Come on.
But that is a lot of times what we think of if we've been in church, is we think of Pentecostal practices. We maybe think of speaking in tongues, maybe think of doing a little dancing in the aisles. Maybe falling down on the floor. Maybe that's because they got tired of dancing in the house.
Yeah. Maybe not, though.
Or maybe, though, we think of the event that's on the word that we have in the book of Acts, the story that happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell.
Yes.
The origin of the word actually literally means the 50th day. It's a Greek word that literally means the 50th day. It is exactly 50 days, as practiced by the church anyway. It's exactly 50 days after the resurrection. It will be Pentecost Sunday. It can refer to the entire period between the resurrection and the actual day of Pentecost. Some refer to it as the birthday of the church because that is the time, you know, as we're going to read here in a minute, when Peter, the Holy Spirit came down, everybody began speaking and drew a crowd, and Peter preached, and we had 3,000 people added to the church.
Wow.
Jews today still practice it because it is, Jews practice it because it is a part of the Old Testament law. The Pentecost was not a Christian invention. It was part of the existing practice that was from the Old Testament. It happened to be the day of Pentecost when this happened. And we're going to see the connection there. It's pretty awesome. But Jews still practice this today. They call it, I'm probably going to butcher the pronunciation, but they call it Shavuot. And after the temple was destroyed, it became a celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This year, it will be celebrated from June the 6th. Through the 8th. That doesn't look right. I hope I didn't write that down wrong. But in any case, it's right around this time that they're going to be celebrating.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay, I see what I did. No, it's from sunset on 6-8 to sunset on 6-10 is when they do it. And they have meals together, Dairy is a big part of it, and I'm not really sure why dairy is part of it. I mean, I did read through the scriptures around it, and right after he tells them to do this feast, in just about every place, he then goes and says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. I don't know if that's the reason why there's dairy involved, or why that would make you involve dairy. I don't know. I'm sure if I could speak to a devout Jew, they could explain that to me. But they read the Torah all night, and they also read the Book of Ruth, which I think is interesting because, as we know, the story of Ruth is about the kinsman redeemer. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus did it. But there are several other things, a big long list that I read, things that they do. But this day concluded what was called the Feast of Weeks. And the most extensive description of everything that was done is in Leviticus chapter 23. And we won't go there for the sake of time. But they would bring the first fruit to the temple. Now this is another important piece that we're going to weave together in a minute. They bring the first fruit to the temple. They bring, at the beginning of this time period, they bring a new shock of grain, which I assume wouldn't be ripe at this point. But they bring a shock of grain from the first of the harvest. And it's given to the priest. The priest waves it in sacrifice at the beginning there of the period. But then at the end, on the day of Pentecost, they bring in bread that's made from those first fruits, and that gets offered up on the altar.
Cool.
So both references, in both cases, you have the first fruit, and they're both called first fruit, and that's important. Why that's important? Because Jesus is called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. He's called the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one.
Amen.
Well, when did he raise from the dead? Right after the Passover. Right after that next Sabbath that came after the Passover, first day of the week, Jesus is risen from the dead. So he's the first fruits, corresponding with that first fruits. And then the second time, you have the Holy Spirit coming, which was what was promised by Jesus, the seal of the new covenant, comes on that 50th day when they bring the first fruits, the grain, back into the temple. See how God tied everything together?
Isn't it awesome? Yeah.
I remember when I found this a few years ago, because I remember Don talking about how Pentecost was going to be coming up, and it happened to be a Sunday that I was going to preach, and I realized that other than knowing that that was the day when the Holy Spirit fell, I didn't really know anything about it, so I went looking, and I found all this cool stuff.
Good.
Around the world, though, it's practiced in different ways. I always find this kind of fun to look and see. Well, what are churches doing around the world to mark this day? Because people, this is pretty interesting stuff. It's also known over in England as White Sunday. And that is apparently because they also do baptisms, which would make sense. After all, everybody that got saved that day got baptized. They'll also do baptisms on that day. And when they come out of the baptistry, they put on white robes. Yeah. Everybody's got on white robes. So there you go, White Sunday. Some European nations get the following Monday after Pentecost off. I didn't know that.
Oh, wow.
In the Eastern Orthodox Church, it's a week later, because their calendar's a little bit different. Everything's off a little bit. It's a week later, and they will typically hold an all-night vigil before the day of Pentecost. And they will have a special liturgy. You know, everything is is Catholic, very Catholic-like in the way that they do things. Everything is spelled out, what you're supposed to do. So I have a special liturgy that day. And generally, they will bring in, decorate with greenery and flowers, and that the clergy and the parishioners will also have flowers and greenery. It's intentionally patterned after the Jewish ceremony. And it's a three-day celebration. Some Western churches do this too. I've never been in one that did, but I guess some of the more formal churches do that too. They have a three-day celebration. And you cannot fast during that time.
You cannot?
You cannot fast during that time. You're not supposed to fast. I guess that's because I didn't look into why that would be. I just did some surface reading on it, but I might have to do with talking about the, you know, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast. Now the bridegroom is with them. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, it's the Spirit of Jesus. I don't know. I'm just there. I'm just guessing at that point. At this point, but I thought that was interesting. In Western churches, they will decorate in red. I don't know if I ever saw this done, because I can't see. But I've been in a lot of different churches. But I guess some churches decorate things in red, and people wear red. It's supposed to represent fire. Mm-hmm. And they'll hang banners from the ceiling that will, you know, sway in the wind to you know, indicate the wind of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
Other customs that I read about, is that some churches will read, and I think I've heard of this before, they'll read the story that we're about to read, but they'll read it in all different kind of languages. Just to show what might have been happening there with the tongues, I guess. In the Middle Ages, so this was an interesting fact, in the Middle Ages, they built cathedrals with something called the Holy Ghost hole. And during the service, as the story was read, they would let the image of a dove down through this hole in the top.
Oh, wow.
Another thing that's been done, apparently some people are doing this now, is that they will drop rose petals to simulate the tongues of fire. They'll drop red rose petals down off the balconies or confetti-like material off from the ceiling. Never seen that done either. And then there are others who do fast, but they fast between the ascension, the day that Jesus went back up to heaven for the last time, and the day of Pentecost. There's a nine-day period there, if you follow that calendar. But anyway, we've talked about it long enough. Let's read it. Starting in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. And they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when they heard, and when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Now, Jesus had told the disciples on that day of ascension when he went back, he told them, I want you to stay and wait until the promise comes. So they're all together in this upper room. We don't know where in Jerusalem this upper room was. Some people think it might have actually been in the temple complex, but we don't really know. We do know that the Holy Spirit shows up in a very obvious way. And you will hear people talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, where does that term come from? Why would we say, which we don't so much in the Baptist circles, but why would people say, they talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look back, and I didn't put anything else up on the screen, but if you look back in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist is talking. He says, I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mm. And over in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is talking, he says basically the same thing. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that's where we get the term. That's why people talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of the promise was in Jesus. And Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would follow. The Holy Spirit is that aspect of God who helps us, who comes alongside us and helps us, who comforts us, who counsels and guides us, and who convicts us of sin. So everyone is speaking in another language. They're speaking in languages that they don't know. We've already established they all come from one place. It's highly unlikely that they would know all of these languages. But the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them the ability to speak in all these different languages. And what is it that they were speaking? They were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. It doesn't give us any details as far as exactly what they might have been saying. We could guess, but it's going to be based on the things that just happened. That they're probably giving some brief testimony of the gospel and of how they got there, how God had brought deliverance. But as the crowd gathers, Peter then stands up and explains. And he quotes from the book of Joel. And when I originally preached this, we had it all in there to read. But again, for the interest of time, we won't go read it. But if you've got your Bible, you can see it there in Acts. It's the same, basically the same text. But he says that this is what was prophesied by Joel. A spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. I'm having more dreams lately. I guess that means something. But then he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The fulfillment is in Jesus, and he then explains about the crucifixion, how Jesus was raised from the dead, how all of this was prophesied by David. And we just talked about David today. But he calls the people to repentance. Their hearts are pricked by what's being said. They said, what should we do? And he says, repent. That was the first thing he said, repent. He said, repent, be baptized, and receive, and then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Now, is this an order? Is this to be done in order? Can it only happen in this order? A lot of people will teach that. They'll take this Acts 2:38, they'll say it has to happen in this way, and you're not saved unless all of this happens. But in a minute, we're going to see how God does things in different orders in different places. There are several controversies that surround this event. One of them being this whole idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit. People rightly say, well, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, they're right. He's given to all. In Ephesians, Paul makes this clear. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having all believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
He's given to all of us. He's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Note, oh, I didn't finish reading. That's the problem. Like, what's going on here? Okay, there's verse 14 here. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And note the word there, inheritance. It is part of what you get when you become a child of God.
Amen.
But salvation, there is a distinction made. So all of us have the Holy Spirit, but then there's a distinction made between having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we see that over in Acts chapter 8. It's in verses 14 through 17 is what I'm going to reference. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But the apostles find out that the people there in Samaria have heard the message and they've received it. But it says that and it even says that they've been baptized with water. But it says the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. So the disciples go down and they lay their hands on them and pray, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak in tongues. So you've got two separate things happening here. Now what about tongues? We have another controversy surrounding that. Mm-hmm. Some people say it's of the devil. Well, I find that rather hard to accept, since the people here did it as a direct result. That's almost blasphemous to say.
Right.
Now, if you believe, as some do, that ceased and it's no longer a part of modern Christian practice because God stopped it sometime in the first century, I guess you'd have to believe it was of the devil if people are still doing it. And you'd have to think it was a deception. But if tongues was only for that one particular instance, which is how a lot of people present it, then why do you have it happening several times? And it's not just one time that it happens. It happens several times throughout the book of Acts. When Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, you may remember the story of how he's up on the roof and he has the vision of all the things that Jews aren't supposed to eat. And God says, get up and have some dinner. And he said, oh no, I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And so he goes to Cornelius, who is a Gentile believer. And he preaches the message, and in the middle of his message, while he's still speaking, they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, why is this important? They all get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all start speaking in tongues. Why is this important? It's important because, look, they hadn't been baptized yet.
Oh.
It's not in the same order. We love to put God in a box. We love to build formulas around our stuff. But God did it differently here. Because God is always looking at your heart. These people believed. And the Holy Spirit came immediately. And filled them up because they were ready.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, we find Paul at Ephesus. And he's talking to some people who only knew about John the Baptist. They've been baptized by John the Baptist or by one of his disciples. And so then Paul explains to them that this was about Jesus. What John was talking about was Jesus. So they get baptized in the name of Jesus. Paul lays his hands on them, and again they receive the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Not every salvation account in Scripture includes the speaking in tongues. The reason why that's important is because there's also people you'll hear argue that, well, you're not even saved if you don't do this.
Right.
But it is a gift that is given. And I think it probably should be more widely distributed than it is. But you know, if we were all hearing from the Lord in the way that we ought to. But it appears to be clearly not given to everyone. Because Paul, as he's speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So if he wishes they all spoke in tongues, obviously they didn't all speak in tongues. But it does have a place in the church and in the Christian life. You hear people speak about praying in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, from my research, I did not determine that necessarily means you're praying in tongues, but it does seem to be implied by 1 Corinthians 14:15, the way that's written. Certainly, you are praying under the express guidance of the Holy Spirit at that point. And then the other thing we need to understand, because this is another passage that's often used to discourage the use of tongues, but Paul does not forbid the use of tongues. He only says it needs to be done in order.
Right.
And he does say that prophecy is better. If you want to be operating in concert with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be operating in a spiritual gift, it's to be better if you operate in prophecy, because from that, people know what you're saying, and you're speaking for God, people know what you're saying, and the unbeliever's going to be convicted when he comes in and hears that. If he all he hears when he comes in is y'all also speaking in tongues, he's going to think you're a bunch of lunatics. That can be a beautiful experience. I've been in churches where that's happened, and it's absolutely beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not that's not how typically we're supposed to be operating. He says if you're going to do that, there needs to be an interpretation.
Absolutely. It's to edify the church.
And Paul himself did it. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, right before that, is often used, verse 8 is often used to say, by those who say that, well, all of that's over. That all ended with the disciples. All of the miraculous gifts ended with the disciples. It doesn't happen anymore. But if you read that passage, it does say that all of that is going to cease. But it didn't say when. And then it also went on to say that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Okay, are we there yet? Has the perfect come?
No.
Is the world as Jesus intended? Is he back? Is he here? Is he back?
No. Nope.
I don't see him. In fact, if you tell me right now you see him, I'm probably going to, at the best you could have been found is the Antichrist. He's not here yet.
Right.
So, as long as that is the case, I have no reason, there's nothing in this Bible that tells me that he is not continuing to operate in the same way that he always has.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing about what we most know about chapter 13 is what? It's the chapter about love.
Yes.
Everything that we do has to be done in love.
Amen.
So the day of Pentecost celebrates completion. It is the time when we experience the first fruits of we first experience the first fruits of what Jesus did in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fulfilling of the promise that he made, the beginning of the new covenant. And the Holy Spirit is just as real and just as active today. And just like the rest of the Godhead, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed.
Thank
he still
you.
Does the same thing that he did then.
Thank you, God.
And so those who are listening here and also online, if you don't know him, let him in.
Amen.
And once you let him in, let him lead.
Amen.
As a church, I would like to see some things. Now, I'll tell you some things that we will not do. We will not attempt to manipulate God through formulas and doing things in a particular way because we think that if we do this, then God has to do that. We won't try to get a repeat performance of something that God has done elsewhere in the body by copying what they did in hopes that we can get God to do the same trick here. We're not going to do that. We're not going to abandon all sense of order and propriety in our service.
Amen.
And we certainly will not permit anything that goes against the plain teaching of God's Word.
Amen.
But you know what else we will not do? We will not forbid tongues or prophecy. Because that is part of how the Holy Spirit works in His body.
Amen.
And we want that. We want that. We want Him to be free to operate within our body in the way that He chooses.
Amen.
So some things that I hope that we will do is that we'll be open to the active participation, the active movement of the Holy Spirit in our services. That we will begin to move toward a freedom in worship that will prepare our hearts and put us in a position where we're more easily able to hear from Him and to respond to Him. As our hearts are devoted to Him in worship, that we will give people the freedom to express whatever it is that God may be doing through them.
Amen.
We will move slowly and with love and with care. My hope and desire for the future, I don't ever want to be a place, it would be totally antithetical to who we are. I don't want it ever to be a place where somebody would come in and feel singled out or feel like they were less for some characteristic that they cannot change. I don't ever want to have, and it's happened to me, it's happened to my wife. I'm sure it's happened to anybody who's been in church very long and who's running certain circles. You walk into a place and beep, 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 you are a target.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't get healed, if something doesn't happen, you must not have enough faith. That is not who we are. That's not ever who we're going to be.
Right.
But I would love it if we were a place where you might come and get healed.
Amen.
Where the Holy Spirit is free, we're able to accept it if God says no, but we are in a place in our faith and in our openness to the working of the Holy Spirit that we're able to receive it if He says yes.
Beautiful.
And He does say yes.
Mm-hmm.
Hope remains. Hope remains in a God who is active in miraculous power today. I would love it if this was a place where people come and expect to be healed, but where people also come and are okay if they're not.
Amen.
More than that, I want this to be a place where lives are changed.
Yes.
Where you walk in and you find a meeting with the Holy Spirit, and your life and your heart changes and becomes more attuned to the Holy Spirit, and where His kingdom grows and we become that place.
Yes.
That we always were meant to be.
Amen. Yes.
It's possible, folks. I believe it's possible. That's why we're still here. We're still here because God is still working. Nothing that's gone before is bad. Please don't hear me say that. Please don't hear me being critical, because that's not what I'm being. I'm only saying there's more. There's more, and we're going to go for it.
Amen.
Amen.
Sure.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts. Show us. Show us how to be open to the active move of your Holy Spirit in this church. We have seen glimpses. We've kind of fumbled around with it and tried different things. Lord, just show us how. Show us how to do this in a way that glorifies you.
Yes.
Thank you so much for what you have done.
Yes.
Up to this point. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future.
Amen. Yes.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.